I can't think of any other character in the Bible that would be any better to preach on than Elijah. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the first chapter of 2 Kings. And by the way, hold your Bibles open to that. We're going to get to some more later on in the service. But 2 Kings chapter 1, it said, Elijah the Tishbite. What in the world is a Tishbite? Anybody know? Well, I looked up Bible scholars, and most of them said, we don't really know. We think that it refers to where he was from originally, where he grew up, a little place called Tish. Well, the map makers can't find a place to put it. So we don't really know where he was from. We don't know about his background. So anything I say about him today, I can't back up from the scripture. It's just going to be my thinking of what may have happened. But I think Elijah was from a little place. I don't think he had any special training. I think God laid his hand on him, not because of physical training or education, but because of faith. A man of faith and a man who desired to do what God wanted him to do. He just, you know, let me make a statement first of all. Don't misunderstand me. I'm all for education. I love every one of the teachers I've ever, except one. I love every one of the teachers. I love every one of the teachers I've had from the first grade up through my seminary training. I love every one of them for the time they spent preparing themselves to teach me. So I am all for it. Don't get the idea that I'm not for education. And if Elijah was well educated, that's fine. I don't think he was, but that's just my supposition. But anyway, the one I didn't like was my second grade teacher, Mrs. Duckworth. This bending your hand back and paddling it, that hurts. And the buzzard squat. Do 10 buzzard squats. Down, all the way now, all the way down and up. Oh, your knees would begin to burn. They got rid of her about the middle of the year. She was just so nervous. That's second graders. You can't expect them to do everything right. And I got my share of it. But that's the only teacher I didn't like was Ms. Duckworth. But anyway, I say that to preface what I'm going to say. I am all for education. But I think many times God just reaches his hand down and touches someone who is not necessarily prepared as we think of from the human standpoint, but who has faith and who is willing to do what God wants them to do. I think many times, I think Elijah was one of those. He just appears on the scene. We don't know about his background. I guess he was from Tish. And I don't think Tish had a school of the prophets. I think he was just a man of faith that God wanted to use. And he used him. Well, he got into the prophecy field. And God said, the task is too great for you. You need some help. Now, I've chosen a man that has a name similar to yours, different, but his name is Elisha. He said, I want you to go and anoint him to be your associate. Well, Elijah went out looking for him. You know where he found him? Out in the field plowing. I don't think he had any training, to be honest with you. Now, that's just my opinion. I just think he was a man out plowing who loved God and who had faith in God and who was willing to do what God might need him to do. And Elijah anointed him to be his associate, and he was a wonderful associate. I think of Amos, who was from down in Judah, and God spoke to him and said, I want you to go up into Samaria. My people have forsaken me. They're worshiping idols. I want you to go up and point out to them the fact that I need them back. I need them back. And Amos went. They were upset at him. What right do you have coming up here telling us what to do? And he said, well, God spoke to me. That's the only credential I have. God spoke to me. Well, where did you get your training? He said, I wasn't a prophet. I wasn't the son of a prophet. I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Now, I don't know. I don't think he had much training from a human standpoint. But God laid his hand on him. God laid his hand on him. He said, I need you to do this. I think of David. You know, people had chosen Saul to be their king, and that wasn't the right thing to do. And he played out, and God said, I'm going to anoint me a man after my own heart. And he spoke to Samuel, and he said, Samuel, you go out, and I'm going to lead you to the man that I want. He suggested going to Jesse, a man who had several sons. So Samuel went to Jesse, and he said, Jesse, God has chosen one of your sons to be the next king of Israel. Oh, said Jesse, that's wonderful. I know it's my firstborn son. He's a good, stalwart young man. Bring him in, said Samuel. Samuel said, he's not the one. I've got several sons. He kept bringing in one by one, and each time Samuel would say, I don't feel impressed. This is not the one. This is not the one. Maybe he has some qualifications to be a king, but this is not the one. Got down to the next to last one. He wasn't the one. Samuel probably said, Jesse, I'm not sure. I know God doesn't make mistakes, but maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I'm at the wrong place. Don't you have one other son? Jesse said, I've got one other son, but he's a shepherd. He's out tending the sheep. Now, he's good at music. Oh, you ought to hear him play that harp. And songs, he can write them one after the other. He's just gifted, but does that make him qualified to be a king? I don't know, said Samuel. Bring him in. And when he brought him in, the Spirit of God hit Samuel. Samuel said, that's the one. That's the man. Now, I don't think David had any special qualifications. Shepherd? Well, he did face some wild animals, and he showed his faith by facing Goliath. He was a man of faith, but I don't know if he had any real training or not. He's a good musician, could play that harp. Oh, man, could write those songs one after the other. I think of those disciples that Jesus chose. And we don't know a lot about them, do we? We do know that he was gathering men to follow him in his earthly ministry. He walked along the Sea of Galilee, and there were some fishermen out there. First of all, there was Simon, whose name was later called Peter, his brother Andrew. Jesus said, if you're willing to follow me and help me in my ministry, I can use you. He said, you're fishermen, but I can teach you to be fishers of men. And the scripture says they left their nets and followed him. Were they trained? I don't think so. They're probably good fishermen, but I don't necessarily think they were trained in any way to be an associate, but they learned. They were willing to learn. Then he went a little further and he saw Zebedee and his two sons, James and John, and he said the same thing to men. If you come after me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. They left their nets and followed him. Trained? I can't say. And if you feel that they were, I'm not going to argue with you, because none of us know. But from my standpoint, I think they were simple fishermen who loved God and had faith and were willing to do what he wanted them to do. And that's what it takes, right? That's what it takes. Two things that are absolutely essential for doing God's work. One of them is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The second thing is availability. You must be available. You must be willing to do what God wants you. Through the years of my ministry, I think I've seen some people who had the faith, but for some reason, they just weren't willing to turn loose and let God have His way in their lives. They were people of faith, but they didn't have the willingness. They didn't have the availability. And unless you are available to God, He can't use you. On the other hand, I've known people who didn't have much training, but they were oh so available. Lord, you know, I think of Isaiah, who had his experience in the temple, and he saw the Lord, and he felt so undone. God said, I'll cleanse you. And he cleansed him. He made him fit to serve. And he said, then I heard a voice. And it said, whom shall I send? And who will go for me? And Isaiah said, well, Lord, I'm standing here. If you can use me, I'll go. Availability, right? That's what it takes. You must be available to go. God chooses whom He will. Isn't that something? May not be the people we think are the best, but God chooses whom He will. He chooses those who are faithful, who are men and women of faith, and who are available. I want to emphasize that today. You have to be available for God to use you. Now, the panic and pandemic has hit us hard, hasn't it? Oh, it's devastated our economy. We have businesses that are just gone. They couldn't weather the storm. We went to social distance, and it has hurt us badly. I don't get to come on Sunday morning because I'm preaching every Sunday, but I'm here on Wednesday night, and I know our crowd is devastated. And I can look out this morning and tell that you are hurting. We just haven't come back from social distancing. Now, I don't know why. I'm wondering if some people got out of the habit of coming to church and they just hadn't got back in. You say, habit? Yeah, I said habit. You said, well, habits aren't good, are they? Well, some of them are. It's like brushing your teeth. Brushing your teeth is a habit, but it's a good habit. Coming to church is a habit, but it's a good habit. God said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So we need you to come back. I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but I'm not speaking to those who are not here. But if you could share with them the fact that Brother Zach said, please come back. Come back to church. Let's build it back up. I think some of them are saying, well, I'm really not needed. I've been out this long. I don't know whether I need to go back or not. Yes, you need to come back. We need to gather together and build the church back in its original state. Please, please come back. I don't know what the reason is that you've decided not to, but come on back. You remember the story that Jesus told about the master who had servants, and he was going off on a trip, and he called them in and he gave them talents, 1 5, 1 4, right on down to 1. He said, I'll be gone for a while. You use these, and when I come back, I'll get with you and see how you came out. So when he came back, he called the man, he got 5, and said, well, how did you come out? Oh, I said, I came out pretty good. Got down to the 4 or 3, right on down. He got down to the one that had 1, and he said, how did you make out? He said, I was ashamed. I just didn't think I had anything. I didn't think this was worth it, so I just hid it away, and here, you can have it back. The master said, you have displeased me. You have disappointed me. Just the fact that you had 1 talent doesn't mean that you weren't to use that 1 talent. I meant for you to use it, no matter if you didn't have but 1 talent. You can't do everything, but you can do something. And because you can't do everything, you must not refuse to do the something that you can do. Let me tell you, this church has need of many 1-talent people. We got a lot of 1-talent jobs. Now, we've got some five-talent jobs and some four-talent. But we got a lot of one-talent jobs. Don't feel that you're not needed. You are. We can put you somewhere to doing something for the Lord. Doing something. What's that song? Is it something about when he comes back, where will he find me? Somewhere a-working. Somewhere a-working for my Lord. Even if it's just a little one-talent job, it will contribute to the church. Come on back. Little as much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a prize, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Don't stay away because you feel that there's nothing you can do. There is something you can do. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the what? The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's old King James, but it's a good word. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So Elijah comes on the scene. If you study the story in Kings, he just burst on the scene. God went to Tish and said, I need you to go up and talk to Ahab the king. My people have just drifted away. They're worshiping Baal instead of me. And I need you to talk to Ahab and see if he can't. He's the king. He has authority. See if he can't work to get them back to following me. And Elijah said, okay, Lord, I'll go. And he appears before Elijah. And he says, Elijah, the people have started worshiping Baal instead of me, and they're persecuting the prophets that are true. They're killing many of them. What, can you do something? And Ahab said, Elijah, you just don't know this woman I'm married to. She's bad news. I don't know. Well, you better do something because God is displeased and he's going to withhold rain and you're going to get in a drought and you're going to start suffering. Now do something. And he just left. Didn't come back for a long, long time. He came back. No changes. He went into Ahab and he said, I thought that I said to you, God wants you to exert your authority and change some of these things. Oh, you just don't know that woman I'm married to. She's tough. I can't go against her. All right, said Elijah, let's just have a contest. Let's just see which God, Baal or the living God, which one of them is going to answer with fire. Let's get up on Mount Carmel, and you remember the story. They built two altars, one to Baal, one to God. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you can go first. And they did. They started off pretty calm. Oh, Baal, Baal, come down, show yourself. Nothing happened. Well, the longer it took, the more, you know, they got to jumping around and scratching around, trying to get some, and got down on their face. Oh, Baal, answer. Nothing. Just silence. Why? Because there wasn't anything up there. They had eyes, but they couldn't see. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. Baal had a mouth, but he couldn't speak. Had a heart, but it wasn't in. And no, he didn't even have a heart. He's just nothing, made out of wood or stone. Finally, Elijah said, all right, y'all have had your turn. It's my turn. Said to some of the servants, bring in some water. And they brought in some water and poured on his altar. He said, bring in some more. They brought some more. Bring in some more. Finally, it was just soaked with water. He didn't want there to be any evidence that something fishy was going on. And there wasn't. He just stepped back and asked God to send down fire. God sent down the fire and consumed not only the offering that was on the altar, but the altar itself. just burned it up. And the people shouted, "Oh, we've been mistaken all this time. Baal is not God. The living God of Israel, he's the one we want to serve." And they threw the prophets of Baal out, put some of them to death. And you're talking about excited. Elijah was excited. God had revealed himself. And he said to Ahab, "Ahab, the people have come back to God. At least they said they are. They said, the Lord, he's God, the Lord. We're going to serve him. And now we're going to lift this judgment that's on the land. Y'all are in a bad situation with this drought. And God's going to send some rain. I feel it in my spirit. God's going to send some rain." He said to his servant, "Go out and see what. Look on the horizon." He came back and said, "I don't see any clouds." Elijah was thinking, "You know, I wonder if I'm wrong." He said, "Go out and look again." He went, looked, came back and said, "I don't see anything." Oh, my. We just had a victory. Surely God's going to. He said, "Go out another time." And he went and looked and said, "I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand." And Elijah jumped in his spirit. He said to Ahab, "You better get in that chariot and you better start to Jezreel, because if you wait any longer, your wheels on that chariot are going to get stuck in the mud. In my spirit, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. Now get going." And the scripture says he was so elated and so jubilant that he outran the chariot all the way back to Jezreel. He outran that chariot. Got there before Ahab was there. Oh, a victory. Elijah had done what God wanted him to, and God honored him all the way. Everything was looking good. No, it wasn't looking good. Across his path, there suddenly came a shadow. Now we're going to learn who that woman that Ahab was married to is. It was the shadow of Jezebel. Even the name just sends chills up your spine. Jezebel. She came to him and said, "Elijah, I introduced Baal worship into this country. He is my God, and I'm going to take your life." Victory on Mount Carmel, confronted by this wicked woman, he fell apart. You say, is a man of faith supposed to fall apart? Well, maybe not, but sometimes they do. I don't care how much faith you have, you're still a human being. And from sometime you're just going to fall apart. And Elijah fell apart. He got so scared, he ran. Where'd he run to? He ran into the wilderness, found him a cave, and got back up in the back of the cave. Now, Jezebel didn't know where he was. She couldn't find him, but somebody knew where he was, didn't he? Who was that? That was God, wasn't it? God knew where he was. The scripture says you can go to the highest heavens, you can go to the lowest, you can go to the east, west, north, but you can't hide from God. God knew where he was, and God wasn't finished with him. He came to the entrance of that cave, and he said, "Elijah?" Elijah said, "Yes, Lord." "What are you doing up in that cave?" He said, "Lord, I was afraid. I'm scared to death of that woman. She's wicked, and she's going to take my life." God said, "I'm not through with you yet, Elijah. I got more work for you to do. Now come on out of that cave and let's get back to the ministry. Get back. Don't let failure defeat you. I don't care what has happened. Don't let it. Some that are not coming back may feel like you've made a mistake, you failed some way. Well, all people fail at times. Get back. Don't let failure. Failure is not final. If there's any one thing we learn from the scriptures, is this: failure is not final. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful because all of us fail, and we need that love. Failure is not final. Oh, it hurts. It's a blow. Man, you feel like, I don't know where I can take this or not. Don't be defeated. You can come back from setback. Okay? Failure is not final. Others fail. David failed, didn't he? That shepherd boy that could write such beautiful songs. He failed. I mean, miserably. It was ugly. And he said, oh, God, my sin is just bearing down on me. Please restore the joy of my salvation. I'm about to die. And God heard his humble cry and restored him. And David went on to be the king of the greatest era that Israel had. But he failed. But failure was not final. I think of Simon Peter. Simon Peter failed, didn't he? Oh, man, he denied his Lord, and he went out and wept bitterly, and God said, you know, we can take care of this if you're willing to pay the price of repentance and contrition. You got to have that now. You can't fail and then say, well, I'm all. No, you got to be contrite. You got to be repentant. And when you do, God will honor it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a way to be cleansed. I think of Jeremiah. God said, Jeremiah, I want to teach you a lesson. I want you to go down to the potter's house. You remember the story. Go down to the potter's house and watch what he's doing. So he went down there, and the potter was turning some clay on the wheel, and everything was coming along, going to be a beautiful vase, and suddenly a flaw appeared in it. You think, well, I guess he's just going to, boy, that's familiar. I don't have that down at Brooklyn, but I had it for many years here. So I just raised my voice and keep praying. But anyway, something happened. A flaw appeared in the clay. But he didn't throw the clay away, did he? He just started reshaping it, remolding it until he had made what he wanted. If you failed, go to the potter's house. He can take care of the failure. Go to the potter's house. Well, Elijah went on to do more work for the Lord. And then there did come a time when it was his time to go. Wasn't his time to go back up in that cage when he said, Lord, just let me go on, be with my fathers. I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm defeated. No, it wasn't time then. But there did come a time when it was time for him to go. As the Apostle Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. It's time for me to go. And there comes a time when it's time to go. It's God's timing. We don't choose it. And we can't understand the different timings that God has. Some young, some older. We don't know that. But we just trust God. We just trust God. And there came that time when it was time for Elijah to go on to his heavenly reward. And that's the passage of Scripture that we're going to read. Just now getting to it. The other was just a brief introduction. So, all right, let's look at it now. Chapter 2 of 2 Kings. Chapter 2. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. Now, I don't know if Elijah knew how he was going to go or not. I'm not sure. I'm not sure that Elisha knew or the sons of the prophets. But they did know that it was time for him to go. Of course, God knew how he was going to take him, but I'm not sure that Elijah did. But anyway, he was going to take him home to heaven. And Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going with you. Now, why would Elijah say to him, wait here? I don't know, maybe to spare him seeing Elijah die and go on to be with the Lord. I don't know. But Elisha said, no. Where you go, I'm going. I'm going to stay with you. And if there's anything I can do at the end of your life to minister to you, I'm going to be there to help you. I'm going to be there. Sort of like Ruth and Naomi. Naomi said, Ruth, you're young. You go on, have your life. Ruth said, no. Where you go, I'm going. Where you live, I'm going to live. Your people are going to be my people, your God, my God. And where you die, that's where I'm going to die. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. I think this was Elisha's spirit. I'm going to be with you. So, and verse 3 says, the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest not thou that the Lord will take away thy master from the head of thee today? And he said, yes, I know that. Now, whether they knew exactly how he was going to do it, I don't know. I think probably they thought he's just going to go to a secluded place and lie down and have a peaceful death. But that's just my opinion. If you disagree with it, that's fine. We won't argue. Maybe they did know a chariot was coming in. I don't know whether they did or not. And verse 4 said, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, and the Lord, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. Just steps up, going from one place to another. And he said every time, you wait here. And Elisha said every time, no, I'm going with you. I'm not going to leave you. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered and said, I know that. They were probably saying to him, no, don't you want to wait here? It's going to be a very emotional thing for you. Nope. I'm going with him. I'm going with him. What dedication. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. Yes, sending him from one place to the next. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle. Now, the mantle was not a magic mantle. It was just a representation of the Spirit of God with him, just like Moses' rod. It wasn't wasn't some kind of magic, just like this baptismal pool back here. The water in there is not magic water. Baptism is symbolic of what's happened in the heart. And you can be baptized 10 times. If nothing happened in your heart, it's not going to work. So the mantle wasn't magical. The mantle was symbolic of the Spirit of God resting first upon the life of Elijah, and secondly, passed on to Elisha to carry on the ministry. And he smote the waters of Jordan, went over on dry ground. Verse 9, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what you shall, and I will do for thee before I am taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be to thee as you have asked. But if not, it shall not be. And it came to pass, as they still stood or went on and talked, that behold, this is it right here. This is when it happened, just suddenly, without any warning. A chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind, chariot, horses, fiery. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in pieces. Oh, just emotional. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he smote the waters, and he said, "Where's the God of Elijah?" Not really a question, but Elijah's God, show up. Here we are. We're back, and Elijah's God showed up. Not magic in the mantle, but faith in his heart. That's what caused it. And when he had also smitten the waters and parted them, they went over. And the sons of the prophets, which were there to view at Jericho, saw him, and they said, "The spirit of Elijah is now resting on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground. This is not worshiping him. They're just saying, "We're submitting to you. We believe that you are now our leader in the place of Elijah. We're not putting on you some kind of superhuman power. We're just saying God's spirit obviously is resting on you." And they said, "We are in submission to you." Now, this thing happens in several different stages, and I've sort of jotted them down here so I can keep up with them. But first of all, there's a stage of God leading them in these first verses here. Starting out in the latter part of verse 1 of chapter 2, at Gilgal. And from Gilgal, they went to Bethel, the middle of verse 2. And from Bethel, they go down to verse 4 to Jericho. And from Jericho, verse 6, the middle part of it, they went to the Jordan. So you see, step by step. Now, God could have said to Elijah, "I want you to go to a certain place." But he didn't. He took him from one place to the next. I'm not sure why. Maybe to just test him a little bit. But isn't that true of all of our lives? God doesn't reveal his plan to you. You didn't know you were coming to Evergreen Baptist Church 20 years ago, did you? I know from those things. Did you read that line from 58 on down? I didn't know. You know, when I was a boy in Mississippi growing up in those piney woods, we didn't have any preachers in my family. I'm not a son of a prophet. You know what my mama said when I told her, I think the Lord's calling me to preach? She said, "What?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She was surprised. But anyway, there we were. I got myself off of the train of thought. But anyway, from one place to the next. When I left Mississippi doing that work with the Mississippi State Board of Missions with the youth and all, went down to New Orleans to seminary. I had no idea. I was going to school. I was preparing myself. I was thankful for my teachers. That's the reason I say I believe in education. I'm not the smartest person in the world by any means, but I'm glad for what I've got. And it has helped me in my ministry through the years. And I appreciate every person who's ever read a book that I've written, and it blessed me. I appreciate the education that they went through to allow them to be prepared to do that. So don't misunderstand me. But I went down there, and first thing I knew, one of my professors said, "I've been supplying out at Paradis. You know where that is?" I said, "I don't know where that is." He said, "Well, I can tell you, it's way out Highway 90. They need a pastor, and I believe that you could be their pastor if you're willing." I said, "I'm willing to go anywhere." So he sent me down to Parody, and sure enough, they said, "Yeah, we want you to come." I'm talking Parody, I'm talking Booty, I'm talking Bayou Gash, I'm talking Desalmans, I'm talking Thibodeau, the end of the world. Way down. My neighbors didn't even speak English. Spoke that Cajun French. We communicated this way, you know. Sent me down there. I'm grateful for it, but I had enough jambalaya, crawfish pie, Philly gumbo, pea roast. I had enough of that. And sure enough, God touched the pastor's heart in Panama City, and he wrote the seminary and said, I want three of the men that you think might be prospects for me. I need an assistant pastor, Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I was chosen as one of them. So he interviewed all three of us. He brought me back in and said, son, I think you're the one. Would you be willing to come to Panama City and have a trial message? Yeah, I'll go. So I didn't know then that I was going to wind up in Panama City. See, when we were living in Paradis, Rebecca was born at that time. Now, we had to travel all the way from Paradis into New Orleans because there wasn't any hospitals out where we were. So Mary's pregnant. Time for the child's birth came. She woke me up. You ever seen Barney Fife? I said, let's go, honey, let's go. She said, calm down. Everything's going to be all right. I got in that old 57 Ford, and I put the pedal to the metal. She said, please slow down. Everything's going to be all right. I said, I got to cross that UAP Long Bridge, and I don't know what kind of traffic. And we finally got to the hospital. Everything was fine. Had a beautiful 8 or 9 pound baby. Somewhere in that neighborhood, she's not going to say. Big baby. Big, beautiful baby. I didn't know. Then he sent me to Panama City. That's where Rachel was born, Panama City. Beautiful place down. And I liked Adolph Bedsole to start with, but he was a tough fellow to work with. Now, he was a senior pastor. But he worked me to death. And I said, Lord, is there anywhere else? Sure enough, a committee from North Bruton Baptist Church in Bruton showed up. And they said, would you come to Bruton and preach for us? Maybe. I said, I'll come. I'll come. It may not work out, but it worked out. Spent 7 years there. And then one Sunday, a committee from this church came. They listened to me a Sunday too. Said, would you be willing to come for trial? I said, I'll go. I felt the Lord. I came here for 22 years. I spent here as your pastor. Wonderful year. When the Israelites came in, Moses put his staff down, the waters parted, went on dry. And this was the very thing, the same thing. He put his mantle down, no magic rod, no magic mantle, just God doing it. And you know, some of the scholars, people try to say, well, maybe it was a wind pushing it back. I don't know, I just think it's God. The easiest way to explain the miracles of the Bible is just say, it was God. Did he use some natural means? Could have, but don't worry about that. He could do it without the natural means. So they went through the Jordan. And the third stage of the story is Elisha's request. That's in verse 9. Look at it again. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, what shall I do for you before I go? Well, I guess he was thinking of some simple act, maybe putting his hand on him and asking the Lord's blessings on him. I don't know. But Elisha said, I pray thee, let me have a double portion of your spirit. Give me a double portion of your spirit. You say, well, what was he trying to do? Be better than Elijah? No. It goes back to the old practice of that day of the firstborn son in the family getting a double portion. Why? Because if the father died, he was responsible for the mother and the children. He needed more, not to be big me, but to shoulder the responsibility that would be put upon him. So Elisha is saying, there's a big responsibility being put on me, and I'm simply asking that God will give me the ability and power to fulfill the responsibility. It was not a selfish request. It was a request that he knew there was about to be put on his shoulders, a responsibility that he couldn't do by himself. He needed God to help him. Bible says in verse 10, first part of it, you ask a hard thing of me. Elijah, that's just something I can't give you. Only God can give you that. Only the Heavenly Father can give you that. But he says, if I'm taken away from you, if you'll just watch when I'm taken away from you. Just watch when I'm taken away from you. Verse 10, he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken up from thee, it shall be as you've asked. Well, what's he going to see when Elijah's taken? He's going to see the glory of God, right? He's going to see God at work. He's going to see God. And that's where you're going to get the double portion from. Not from me, not from the Son, but from me. One spiritual worker cannot pass his spirit on to somebody else. He can pass his principles, his methods, but he cannot pass the spirit. Each individual must accept it for himself. And each individual must humble himself under that responsibility. So, he said, if you look up, verse 10, if you look up, if you'll see me when God takes me, I don't know how it's going to happen, but if you'll see me, you can receive that spirit. It'll be given to you from God. Now, the next stage is verse 11. Where does the time go? I'm smelling food back there. Get through, Brother Jack. Let's go. All right. I will just hurriedly go through this, but the next stage is this awesome translation. Just, you know, God came down in a spirit of fiery chariot and horsemen, and he just lifted Elijah up, and they just all fell to the ground. This is the most awesome sight we've ever seen. And then the fifth stage is the exclamation of Elisha. Verse 12. He says these words. I'll find it in a minute. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them, just out of sheer exhilaration and feeling of inferiority and, oh God, help me. But he says, my father, the chariot of Israel. Now, we usually think of Israel as the nation, right? But where did the nation get its name? It got it from Jacob, right? Whose name was changed to Israel. And so I think he was thinking of Jacob when this chariot came down. You remember Jacob was coming back. He had mistreated his brother Esau. He's coming back. He didn't know. He was scared to death. He didn't know what Esau was going to think of him. He didn't know what his family was going to think of him. He was scared to death. And he was camped not too far from home in his little camp. And he was scared. And the Lord came to him and said, I'm going to open your eyes. I'm going to open your eyes. I'm going to give you some spiritual insight. And he opened his eyes and he looked about him. And there was this great host of heavenly beings encamped round about him. The Lord encampeth round about those that fear him and delivers them. There was this host of heaven that was there. He was not alone. We are not alone. We have never been alone. There's unseen beings that are there. He said, this is a wonderful place. I'm going to give it a name. He gave it the name of Meonim, which means the place of two camps. My little camp and the camp of God around it, surrounding it. We are not alone. We have never been alone. Make sure we understand that. And the final stage, and I'll close with this. Verse 13. Elisha took up the mantle of Elijah, fell from him, and he went back by the Jordan. And he took the mantle, and he hit the waters, and God responded by doing exactly what he had done for Elijah. Now, the thing that we have to remember is that Elisha was not a, what do you call when you clone, is that it, make another? He was not a cloned Elijah. He was totally different. And if you read the story, which we don't have time, his ministry was Elijah was this, you know, he battling with wicked kings and wicked prophets and murderous old queens. He was tough. Elisha was more settled. You don't put everybody in the same category. Don't try to squeeze everybody into the same mold. You can't do it talent-wise. You can't do it personality-wise. And God doesn't intend for you to do it. Listen to what Paul said, and I'm going to close shortly. In the New Testament, he said there are differences, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God who worketh all in all. Elisha was different from Elijah, but it was the same God that was working in each personality. We're going to have to do that in the church. Don't lord it over somebody because they seem not to have as much ability as you have. On the other hand, don't feel jealous of somebody because they have more. Each individual is important, and you must be tolerant, and you must be loving. Be careful what you say. You can't pull it back once it's said. Just be careful about that. Try to be loving and cooperative. Let's all work together, and when we do, we can pull the load.